All right, brethren, it's time to be in class. So we want to open up to Isaiah 14. And in a minute here, Michael will pick up reading at verse 8 of Isaiah 14. Because you were reading last week and then the bell rang. And I have one handout left from yesterday, last week, if anybody needs it. Okay, so what do I do here? Okay.
Auction it off.
Auction it off. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the moisture that you send to us every year. Thank you for our nation in which we live. Thank you for the elders and deacons and Bible class teachers of this congregation. Thank you for the many opportunities we have to do good works. May we keep our eyes and ears open for different ways in which we can help the people who live around us. And help us to understand the book of Isaiah, for we know that you put this large book in the Bible for a reason. And we want to open it up, read it, and think on it. So help us, O God, to keep our minds open, and may we willingly accept what your word teaches, and if it contradicts what we believe or how we live, may we do the changing rather than seeking to change your word or looking for someone to tell us that it means something different. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so we should be in Isaiah 14, excuse me, and Brother Michael Crisp began reading at verse 3 last week, and then he was right in the middle of verse 8 when the bell rang. Yes. It is on. Maybe I didn't put the right... I bet I know what it is. So where are they? I have batteries that I charged. This ran down, so I'll be right back. You what? I'm sorry?
Do you have lots of writing and notes that you've taken in your Bibles?
I'm not sure what you're referring to.
Have you written in any of your Bibles?
Yeah.
Okay.
I typically don't very much, but...
You have?
Yeah, but I have done some. Okay, so I had it sitting right on my desk. Just forgot to change it. Yes.
Okay. Verse 8. You have the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since you were laid low, a tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirit of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak, as weak you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. So you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow its prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled horse. You will not be united with that burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of the evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his son the place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. Will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps with water, and will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, so remember what's going on here, that you know, we've got prophecies here to Isaiah's generation and some succeeding ones about Babylon, and that God is going to use Babylon against Israel and Judah, as well as the surrounding nations in that area. But in time, now, beginning in verse 3, Babylon's going to fall, and the king in particular. So, Michael just read a huge section that talks about the downfall of that king. And it seems to be a universal belief that at verse 12, for some reason, people think that Isaiah changed who he was talking to. And in most of our translations, we have the word Lucifer, which is just actually coming from the Hebrew, which means day star or son of the morning. So the universal belief seems to be that that's referring to Satan. But if you follow the reading, you notice this whole thing is about the king of Babylon. You know, it starts out that way. You know, verse 4. You know, by Isaiah, you're going to take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. And then after that section on verse 12 there, well, you come down to verse 16. Those who see you, well, who's the you? Whoever was being talked about in verses 12 to 15, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? And then Babylon is mentioned again by name in verse 22. So this whole section is about Babylon, the king of Babylon, falling. And someone may say, okay, well, why that kind of language in verses 12 and 13? Because it's from what we know of Satan, we think, oh, well, that kind of sounds like him. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit in the mount of the congregation. So what do you think is going on here? Yes, Toby.
The way I see it, Satan is behind all evil.
True, he is.
So he's involved.
Yeah, but what I see going on in verses 12 and 13 especially is this, it's figurative language. The same thing is done with the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. He speaks of the king of Tyre in exactly the same kind of terms. Just like, Sodom. Okay, we look at Sodom from this end of things and how the Lord destroyed it with fire and brimstone that he just poured out of heaven onto it. But before it was destroyed, the Bible says that it was a well-watered place and that it was comparable to the Garden of Eden. It was so beautiful. But it's not now. We're not even sure exactly where it is. There's some different thoughts about it, but it's just been wasted. And so, in the same way, the king of Babylon thought he was a god. And he saw himself being in that position. But the whole point of the prophecy here is he's not a god. He thought he's ascending to God's throne, that he'll be like a god. But no, he's brought down. So that's what's going on in this particular part here. Then, next, in verses 24 through 27, even as Assyria was destroyed, so will Babylon. And that's a lot to write in your Bible. I tried to figure a short way of saying it, but that's what I came up with. As Assyria destroyed, so Babylon. And it's true. That's exactly what has happened. Assyria, you know, as I've told you a couple of times already, there was no remnant of it for over two millennium. It's not like Egypt. You can go to Egypt today and see stuff that's been sitting there for 4,000 years, sitting right on top of the ground. But not so with Assyria or Babylon. It actually took us, you know, century after century before we finally figured out where they were, and people dug down and they found remnants of these kingdoms, okay? So who would like to read this part? Carl. Okay, and notice verse 25 especially. Where would the Assyrian finally meet its downfall? Which mountains?
In my land.
In my land. So in other words, in the land of Israel. In particular, Judah. Okay, so remember about Assyria. You know, I've told you how brutal they were. They're probably known as some of the cruelest people who have ever been on the earth. Their kingdom lasted about 2,400 years, if you can imagine that. And then here's this superpower, this great, huge power that has tons of land and resources and soldiers and so on. They come into the land of Israel, which in comparison is just tiny. Do you realize how small the land of Israel is? It is not big at all. I think living in America, we kind of assume that every other country is as big. Like when I went to Ireland last year, I thought, well, I wonder how big that island is. I mean, the whole island, Northern Ireland and Ireland put together, is one-third the size of Oregon. And Israel, ancient Israel, is even smaller. So here come the Assyrians. They conquer all of northern Israel. They take the northern kingdom into captivity and spread them out all over the empire. Then they come down south into Judah, and every fortified city they take except for one, Jerusalem. And they're outside the gates, they're outside the walls, ready to take it. But Jerusalem has to stand. Because it's the city of David, God made promises not only to Abraham, but also to David about the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to be born in that area, Bethlehem, which is 5 miles away. So he can't let it be wiped out by the Assyrians. And this is when Assyria met their end. If you remember, there was a confrontation between the captain of the Assyrian army, and he's speaking to the Jews on the wall. And the officials are saying, you know, don't speak into the common language of the, you know, the typical man here. You know, speak I can't remember what language they said to speak in. And that really angered the Assyrian general or captain, whatever he was. And he says, man, haven't I come to speak to the man, you know, who does this and that? And so he starts speaking to everybody. And he's, you know, threatening them, saying, here's what's going to happen. He says, here's our track record. And then they go back and tell Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prays to God and says, he's right. Every place where they've gone, their gods have not been able to stop the Assyrians, and that's because they were not gods. You know, so Hezekiah puts it in God's hands, and during the night, God sent an angel who killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. Can you imagine that? Except for the leader. And then he takes off and goes back home. Sargon, if I remember right, King Sargon. And he dies there. And after that, Assyria just goes downhill to where eventually they are destroyed. It's prophesied just like it says here in verse 25. Okay, so we're looking at that part. That's the greater part. Yeah, so now against Philistia. We've seen against Babylon, against Assyria, and now against Philistia. So, do you know what Philistia is? Do you know anyone famous who came from Philistia? Who was that? Goliath. So in other words, that's the country of the Philistines. And you talk about Israel being small, the Philistines were smaller yet. I mean, as far as their land. Okay, so, you know, northern kingdom of Israel here, Judah's here, and then there's this little section right here. That's Philistia. All right, so 28 through 32. Who would like to read that passage for us? Okay, Gene.
Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roost will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery, flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in this appointed time. What will they answer, the messengers of the nation? For the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it.
Okay. And again, this same thing has happened. I mean, the Philistines don't exist anymore. In fact, this is the Gaza Strip. We hear about the news all the time. And they're not ancient Philistines. Are they Arabs? I can't think of who. Is that where Hamas is? I can't remember who's there today. You hear about the Gaza Strip all the time. And is that where the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized? Acts 8. Where is that? It was in that area someplace. Yeah. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So the eunuch is traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza, and then he's going to go down into Africa and down into Ethiopia. So somewhere along here that he meets with Philip and converted to Christ. Okay. Now, chapters 15 through 16 are going to be against Moab, all right? And chapter 15 will speak of the severity of what they're going to experience. So, chapter 15 there, the severity of Moab's destruction. And who would like to read that? Dave.
You want all of chapter 15?
The whole thing, yeah. All 9 verses. There may be some difficult ones there. I see one in verse 4.
Yeah.
No, just 1 through 9. So there was more than one difficult word than just the one in verse 4 that I happen to notice. I thought you did fine, though. And most of those names are talking about places in Moab. So you would have to get a detailed map of Moab, and you can see all these places that he's talking about. Just saying that the whole nation is going to suffer. And what was Moab's relation to Israel again? Anybody remember? Okay, yes. So we have, you have Abraham, and he had a brother named Haran, and his son was Lot. So it's Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. And what happened to Lot's wife? She turned to salt when the Lord told him to leave Sodom and don't look behind you. She did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So they had two daughters, and I'll just say daughter number one. Does the Bible give the names of the daughters? I don't think it does in this case. And daughter number two. And they're living in a cave, the three of them. And the daughters talked with one another. There's no one to come to us so that we can marry him and have children. So let's make our dad drunk tonight, and then I'll lie with him. And I don't remember which one came first. And so she got pregnant. Then the next night, they did the same thing. And eventually, you know, both daughters have sons, Ammon and Moab. And these each become nations because they're related to Abraham. And that's just how the Lord did it. So Moab is a result of Lot and his daughter. And then from there. But a lot of times Moab, and Ammon too for that matter, but Moab was, they were a problem to Israel. When someone attacked, when the Lord sent like the Babylonians against Judah, Moab, which lived right here in this area, they laughed about it. You go get them, Babylonians. I mean, this is their own brother, basically, that we're speaking about. And the Lord would come back to them and say, you think you're without problems? Here's your problems. And then they would suffer for it. Yes, sir.
Aren't they the ones that when people come out of bondage, when they come up there, they wouldn't let them go through the land?
That's right, yeah. Exactly. And I believe, I said Moa. That should be that's a B. Moab. Right, when Israel came out of Egypt and they needed to pass through this land, Moab wouldn't. And the king actually hired a prophet by the name of Balaam to curse Israel. And that didn't work. Yes, Dave.
I just listened to an aside about the daughters and their husbands. The Lord talked about, the angel talked about the sons-in-laws and everybody leaving, trying to get them to leave.
Right.
But that's the last you hear of the son-in-law. So evidently they were either kept or decided not to go.
I think they were destroyed in Sodom. Yeah, that's right. So both of these women were either engaged to a man or already married, but they wouldn't go. They didn't believe the message and they suffered for it. Okay, so what do we have next here? All right, so now what's going to happen here is the Lord's going to offer them mercy. All right. See, sometimes people get the wrong idea when they read the Bible, especially the Old Testament. They think he's just killing a bunch of people. But, you know, he wanted, since he made them and he's a holy God, he wants everyone, including us, to be holy. And in a sense, he's the father of every human being. He doesn't want to destroy his children. So he sends messages. Listen, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. If you do repent, here's how I'll bless you. So he's doing that with Moab right now. So chapter 16, 1 through 5. And who would like to read that? Tim?
Ten lambs as a tribute to the ruler of the land from Selah across the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fluttering birds pushed from the nest, so are the women of Moab, at the fords of the Arnon. Give us counsel, render a decision, make your shadow like night. At high noon, hide the fugitives, do not betray the refugees. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you, be their shelter from the destroyer. The oppressor will come to an end, and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David. One who, in judging, seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness.
All right, so you can see a little bit of hope there. But what ends up happening, though, in verses 6 through 12, is Moab rejects that offer. As is so typical of nations, I mean, even God's own people, Israel and Judah, said no. In fact, while you're writing that down, let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 6. This has always struck me when I read this. I thought, oh, wow. Because Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah, or Jeremiah speaking, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. The last line, but they said, we will not walk in it. And they paid the price for it. Every nation has that has had that attitude. Okay, so who'd like to read this section, 6 through 12? Go ahead, Jake.
We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir, Hersheth, and you shall mourn, surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vile of Shittim. The Lord's generations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached the Jezar and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Therefore I shall bewail the vine of Sibmah. With the weeping of Jezar, I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah. That for battle cries have fallen over the summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away, and the joy of the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting, nor treaders will tread out, nor treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like the harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir hears. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail.
Alright, thanks, Jake. Okay, so Moab's problem, like with either nations or individuals, is pride. You know, verse 6. And so, you know, what is pride? I heard someone say that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the person who has it. So when it talks about pride like this, what is it talking about? How does someone look at himself? What was that?
More highly than they ought to.
You know, they're arrogant. They don't believe they have any sin or anything of that nature. You know, and it's all good. Everything about me is good. And then, boom, he lets them have it in verse 7. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. In other words, he's going to turn their pride around badly. And they're going to be humbled, humiliated. And that's what he went on to say throughout that. And they'll even, in verse 12 there, you probably notice that they'll go to their sanctuary to pray. They're going to turn to their idol, to their false god. And that's not going to work either. Their God didn't help them before. And it won't help them now when the true God is fighting against them. So, 13 and 14, visitation is coming. Isaiah 16, 13 and 14. Michael.
This is a word which the Lord spoke earlier concerning Moab. But now the Lord speaks, saying, within 3 years, as a hired man would count them, the glory of Moab will be degraded, along with all his great population, and his remnant will be very small and impotent.
So see what's happening there? You know, Moab was full of pride in itself, you know, because they thought they were great. And he says, within 3 years, which isn't very long, and of course God can make it shorter if he wanted to, but I don't know if he's giving them time to repent or what, but they're going to end up being very small, and those who are left, he says, are going to be feeble. And that's how it ended up. That's why you don't hear about Moab today. Somehow I'm not surprised that the Lord keeps his word. We think of him keeping his word as far as promises for good, but it's also promises for punishment. You know, he means what he says, and he says what he means. Okay, so the next section, chapter 17, is the overthrow of Damascus, Israel, and some nations. Damascus would be the capital of what nation?
Syria.
Syria. Right. And so now we'll look at a breakdown of these. Verses 1 through 3, here is his word against Damascus. Andrea.
The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so here's what's coming. You're going to end up suffering badly, he's telling them, so that their glory will be like the glory of the children of Israel, which, you know, was at its height during the days of David and Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, you know, and the good kings. But then through their sin, they ended up barely being a people in the land of Canaan, preserved only so that God could bring the Messiah into the world. And then, verses 4 through 11 is a woe upon Israel. And you'll notice here it's not speaking about total destruction. 4 through 11, woe to Israel. You don't want God saying to you, woe unto you. It's not a good thing. So who'd like to read that for us? Carrie? I wonder if... I don't know if everybody's going to hear you out here. Maybe you want to move out, sit in the front pew right there or something, or... Okay, thank you, Carrie. Look how he describes them in verse 6. There'll be left a gleaning of grapes in Israel, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough. So he's not cutting down the tree, but he's either trimming it pretty severely or shaking it pretty badly. And the only thing that's left is that little bit. Notice in the book of Amos that God says something very similar to Israel. Now, Amos, now, is that in the Bible? Amos. Okay, if you can, you're in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos. And I want you to notice yes. Yes, there you go, right, yeah. Yeah, those of you with your phones or whatever it is you're using, you can find it quicker. You could probably find the passage I'm looking for quicker, where he talks about, God says, why do you want the day of the Lord to come? And he indicates, it's not going to be a good thing for you, Israel. Okay, so that would be where... Say it again. Yeah, that's where I'm looking right now, but I want to say it's chapter 6. He talks about when a lamb is rescued from some kind of predator and the pieces that he manages to rescue.
In Amos is verse 12 where it says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel.
Was that chapter 9 you're talking about?
Yes.
Yeah, right. And we use an invitation song that's kind of like,
but
he means, Israel, you're about ready to suffer something really bad and you better be prepared for it.
Prophet come up says that to you.
Right. Okay, if on one of your devices, if you could look up piece of an ear, or just the word ear in the book of Amos, that'll probably give it to you. I think that's what I want.
Several.
What was that?
There's several.
Ears. How about piece? Or leg. How about leg?
Amos 3:12.
Oh yeah, this is it. Okay. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. They're going to get smacked pretty hard, and it's not moving them to repentance. Okay, now I wasn't thinking about bringing up these verses, or I would have looked them up ahead of time. But there's another passage in here too where he talks about the day of the Lord. Can someone just look up day? Chris, say it again.
Are you looking for one in Amos?
I think so, yeah.
5:18.
Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Chris. Why don't you read through, read verse Amos 5:18-20. Wow. Can you imagine being chased by a lion and you manage to get away from the lion only to run into a bear? And somehow you get away from the lion because there's a house near, I mean the bear, and there's a house nearby, so you escape into it. You're totally exhausted. You're full of fear. You lean your hand on the wall and a venomous snake bites you. He says, that's what it's going to be like, Israel. And you think it's going to be a good thing when the day of the Lord comes? He says, no. Wow. Okay. So we just read 17:4 through 11. Now Isaiah 17:12 through 14. So here's just a message against the nations. Karen? 12 through 14 of Isaiah 17.
Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the sea, and to the rushing of nations. That make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nation will rush like the rushing of many waters. But God will reward them, and they will flee far away, and be chased like the shaft of the mountain, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at tea time trouble, and before the morning he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us.
Okay, so 12 through, you know, the first half of verse 14. You know, here's the nations, and here's what's going to happen to them. And in fact, he then says in verse 14, you know, this is the portion of those who plunder us and a lot of those who rob us. So in other words, whoever goes after God's people, this is what you're going to suffer. Say it again. You know, I did change it. You shouldn't. So you want to, on your handouts, you want to change Assyria, this bottom line right here, is that right, Rick? To nations, yeah, because I thought that's just speaking in a more general term, not of a specific nation. Okay, so next is chapters 18 to 20, which is against Ethiopia and Egypt. So see, you know, we've seen the condemnation of Israel and Judah. But he's just saying all those nations in that area are going to suffer because of their idolatry, because of the way they've mistreated Israel, and other sins. So chapters 18 to 20, and then chapter 18 speaks about Ethiopia, and in a sense, because of what he does to them, they're paying him homage. And then verses 1 through 3, we'll read that now, and here's the Ethiopians gathering together. So who would like to read that text for us? Carl.
Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which stands in massacres by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth as skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth. When he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. When he blows a trumpet, you hear it.
All right. Okay, so next week we'll begin at verse 4, and we'll have new handouts for you next week.